Over these last few weeks, we have engaged a series titled My Mission, because it really is your mission. Each and every one of you who have said yes to Jesus Christ has been put on a mission by God Himself. And we know that because we read it in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. It's called the Great Commission. It goes like this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Then He tells us what it looks like to make those disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which I call the front end of the Great Commission, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's the back end of the Great Commission. Both have to be done. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's the promise and the blessing. And please notice, it's different than God being with us and His presence in us. I mean, because we know Jesus, He is always present in us and with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. But that's not what this promise is about. This promise is about those who engage this mission. He said, and I'm with you always. I'm all over your life, every day of your life, until the end of the age. Those who engage this mission, there's a special promise of the work and presence of God in their lives. So you, if you go by the name of Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Him, you have been given this mission. We talked over the last few weeks about what that mission looks like. It is a mission that's similar to that of Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. It is a mission that welcomes self-indulgent prodigals home. It is a mission that pleads with self-righteous prodigals to come into the kingdom. It is a mission that requires the attitude of Jesus Christ Himself in order to accomplish. And that attitude we talked about last week in Philippians 2, that attitude is exhibited for us through Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, meaning that He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. In other words, people just saw Him as a man, not God. That was part of the humiliation that He went through. Nobody could really recognize Him as God. They just saw Him as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is the attitude of Christ Jesus. If I put it in a nutshell, He would do anything but sin for the sake of the redemptive mission of God. He would leave heaven. He would humble Himself. He would take on flesh. He would become a servant. He would become obedient to death, even death on a cross. He would do anything but sin for the sake of the mission. Now, you and I may have a question about that. How then do we have that attitude? Because, like, we're not going to leave heaven and come here, right? We're not going to do that. In fact, like, if I die, please don't pray that God would raise me from the dead, right? I will be very happy where I'm going. I don't want to leave there once I get there. Jesus was willing to do that. We don't get to. We don't get to die on a cross, right? So what would it look like for you and I to engage this mission, for each of us individually to say, that is my mission, and this is how I'm going to engage it, this is how I'm going to do it? What would that attitude look like, being that we're not Jesus? Who would exemplify that attitude for us? Well, we're going to find that this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. And I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bible, on your phone, in your iPad, whatever you have, just turn there. There is a Bible in the seat rack in front of you. If you don't have a Bible with you, please take that one out. If you're a little unfamiliar or you're new to the Bible, it's a little, you know, dusty or foreign to you, you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, it's on page 929 in that Bible. And so we just invite you to grab hold of that so that you can follow along with me as I tell you about what's there. So this is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27. Please follow along in your Bible as Greg reads to us.
Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the racers run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, by the presence and through the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, I ask you now for the words that you need to speak here. I pray that you will bring conviction to hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us courage and boldness to begin to move to fulfill this mission on which you've put us with a passion and zeal that is over and above whatever the passion and zeal for this mission is that we have currently. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would I pray that you will do all of that and that this church, Syracuse Alliance, would be a place where numerous souls are constantly being won to the gospel because of the efforts and the personal mission that every single person who calls Christ Lord lives by here in this church. I pray that all of that will start to take place here because of what we're doing right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Leading up to these verses that we're going to look at this morning, the Apostle Paul has been correcting this church and encouraging this church in Corinth. And what he has told this church is that there's some people there that are pushing back on Paul a little bit. They're telling him, you're not quite the apostle you should be. Others are better than you, blah, 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 blah. And he says, hey, listen, I'm the one that brought you the gospel. I'm the one that taught you. I am that one. And by the way, I do have a right to ask for support from you, but I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. And I'm not going to make use of that right. On the contrary, I will put up with anything, rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. I will put up with anything. This is verse 12, by the way, if you're looking. I will put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you hear the attitude of Jesus in that? Can you hear that? I will do anything and put up with anything so that the good news of the gospel can be proclaimed. And he tells them a few other things, but then he leads right into the verses that we're dealing with today. Verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What he's saying here is he's not owned. He's not a slave. There's no man that calls him to account for his time or directs his priorities or tells him what to do. He doesn't serve anyone. He is free. That was a huge thing in that day. If you were a free man living freely, I mean, you had it made. And he says, I'm that. I'm all of that. I am no one's slave. I belong to no man. And then he tells them this, but I make myself a slave to everyone. That's what I do. I'm making myself a slave to everyone. I am doing what they do, even though I don't have to do it. They can guide me. Their traditions will impact me. I am a slave to everyone. Now, why would he tell them that? Why? Well, it's right there in your Bible. It's the last phrase, 1 Corinthians 9:19. I do this to win as many as possible. In other words, I will take my status of a free man. I will give that up. I will make myself a slave to righteousness. I will do that for the purpose of winning as many people to Christ as is possible. Can you hear the attitude of Christ in that? I'll give up anything for that. The principle is simple. I make myself a slave to all. I make myself a slave to all. And the purpose? To win as many as possible for the sake of the mission, I will make myself a slave. The Apostle Paul. You talk about the attitude of Christ. That's what you're seeing. Remember, Christ, I mean, he wouldn't even grasp for equality with God. When he had to come from heaven, got it. When he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a slave, no problem. Being made in human likeness, people can't even treat me, see me, recognize me as God. Got it. All over it. Found in appearance as a man, not an issue. Obedient unto death, no problem. Even death on a cross, remember Gethsemane, problem, but I'm on it. Literally. That's the attitude. And you hear that in the Apostle Paul. I make myself a slave to everyone, but for a purpose now, to win as many as possible. For the sake of the mission, I will do anything, is what he's saying. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. Okay. So the Apostle Paul has been in this Jewish thing. And as he contrasts that in many of his letters with the freedom that he now has in Christ, he refers to those days as he was in bondage to the law. In other words, there was an oppression, there was a bondage to what he had to do in this Jewish system of belief. And what he's saying is, when I'm with Jewish people, I give up that freedom, I become like a Jew. Why does he do that? Look at the last phrase in that sentence. I do this to win the Jews. When I'm with Jews, I become like them. I engage in the same practices. I will do anything but sin in order to win Jewish people for Jesus. I will limit my freedoms. I'll go back into that oppressive system of living. I will give up the freedom that I have. I will do it for the sake of winning Jewish people to Christ. To those under the law, same category, Jews, those under the law, I became like one under the law. In other words, I live just like they do, though I myself am not under the law any longer. He's not under that. Romans 8, we have been freed from the law. Why would he put himself under the law again? Why would he live like one under the law? Last phrase in that sentence, to win those under the law. For the sake of winning people to Jesus, I will give up my freedoms. I will do anything. If these people who are Jewish in nature can be won to Christ, I will give anything. To those not having the law. Verse 21, by the way. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. In other words, for all of these people who are Gentiles, when I'm with them, when I'm dealing with them, when I'm doing ministry to them, I became like one of them. Those people that don't have the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So he's saying, it's not that I just go out there and live any way I want. I'm under Christ's law, the law of love. It's new now. I'm not under that Jewish law in the way I was before. I am under the law of Christ to love. Why would he become like those Gentiles? Why would he become like non-Jewish people? I think it's just because he gets to eat bacon, right? That would be enough for me. But what he says is, the reason I do this, the reason I become like them when I'm with them, is to win those who don't have the law. That's why I've done this. I will do whatever I need to help people walking far from God who are not Jewish by persuasion or birth. I will do anything except sin to win those not having the law. Notice how many times he's already said, to win those. To win those. To win those. Not having the law. So whether Jewish or Gentile, anything. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak. To win the weak. Weakness is being referred to here right out of chapter 8, the chapter before this. There were some people that had come to faith in Christ. Their faith in Christ had not become strong enough yet so that they could go to the market, buy meat that had been offered to idols at the discount price, and eat that meat. When they would eat that meat, they would think, oh, this was offered to an idol. In some way, I'm committing a sin. I'm not okay. And Paul has told them in chapter 8, hey, listen, an idol is nothing. It's just meat. They're just, you know, and you don't have to be worried about that. But if their conscience is weak, when you sit down to eat with them, don't eat meat for their sakes. Don't do it. And so what he's saying is, hey, I can walk into the market. I can buy any meat I want. I don't care what idol it was offered to. I'm just eating meat. It's passing through my body. It's no big deal. I can do that. But when I'm with the weak, I make myself weak. I become like them so that I can win them. In other words, I won't eat meat with them. We'll have a nice vegetable meal and do what we do and talk what we do, and I'll share the gospel with those people. So that, why would he do this? By all possible means. In other words, I will do anything by all possible means that I might save some of those weak people. that I might do that. I will do anything. I will use all possible means. I'll be like Jews to win Jews. I'll be like Gentiles to win Gentiles. I will do everything that I need to do, no matter what it is, no matter how it works. I'll do it. And we see that in his life, and we see that in his ministry. Wherever he would go, he would do the Jewish traditions to be with Jews. He would do the Gentile traditions when he was with them. He would do anything to win somebody to Christ. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the good news. That's why I live, that I may share in his blessings. Difficult to translate, difficult to interpret. In its blessings, in the gospel blessings, Paul, you're already sharing in those because you're in Christ and he's in you. So you're sharing in that blessing, even if you don't like do this. But I think what he's saying here is when I share in these blessings, I do that for the purpose of sharing together with the people who now believe the gospel. Right? We share together in these blessings. Best shot I got at what it's saying here. So Paul does this for the sake of the blessing, for the sake of the gospel, and the blessings of being with God's people as a result of the gospel. Then he tells us, verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? So there's a race, let's say it's a sprint, straight line race, everybody's lined up, you know, the gun goes off, not in his day, the whistle, the sound, somebody says go, whatever, and they take off and they run. Only one is going to win the prize. What he's about to say, verse 25, is that, so train hard, work hard so that you can win that prize. And that's the purpose of this. It's not that only one of you out there is going to win this prize. The purpose is to, next phrase, run this race in such a way as to get the prize. So that's his exhortation. You run in a way that will earn you this prize, and we'll see what that prize is coming up here in this next verse, 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. This is what it means to run in a way so you will win the prize. You are going to go into a training regimen that prepares your body for whatever you were doing in those games. They were called the Isthmian Games in Corinth. They were famous throughout the Roman Empire. They involved wrestling and boxing and races and all kinds of other stuff. And so in those games, those athletes would go into strict training, and they would do it to win a little laurel wreath, a wreath of leaves. And they could wear it proudly for, you know, who knows how long, maybe a month or whatever, and then the leaves would all die and fall off. And, you know, so he's saying these athletes here in Corinth, they train hard. You know how hard they train. You know their focus. You know they're in a strict regimen so that they can win a little laurel wreath. But we do this, he says. We do this training. We're strict about what we do and running this race in a way that will win. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. A crown that will last forever. So the prize that he's talking about in verse 24, that prize is this crown. And what we know about this crown is that it will last forever. This is not, by the way, the crown of life, which is referred to at other parts in the Scripture. When you give your life to Christ, when you ask for his forgiveness, there's a crown of life that's given you to wear. This may or may not be a real crown. It may not be a real crown that you put on your head someday, right? But it is a reward, it is eternal, and it is seen as a crown. That's what this prize is. And notice this. This prize is given to, this crown is given to those who have engaged the mission, those who are willing to do anything that it takes for the sake of the mission, anything it takes to win people to Jesus Christ. Anyone who is doing that, that's the background, that's the context of this. people who discipline themselves to that, people who run hard for this purpose and for this mission, people who train so that that gets done through their lives, people who do that, those are the ones who win the prize. Those are the ones who get the crown. That's the implication here. Therefore, he says, verse 26, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. He's not out for a jog, right? He's not just running down the road and, oh my, look, that looks like an interesting trail. I think I'll run down there. And, oh, that looks like an interesting hill. I'll go up there. You know, it's about time I circle around home. I think I'll just meander back and forth. That gives me about 6 miles today, and I'm home. He says, I don't run like that. I don't run aimlessly. What he has in mind is, okay, there is a sprint, and I'm going to put it in that terminology because our life here is short. It doesn't feel like it some days, especially if you're a mom of preschoolers and you've changed about your 90th diaper that day, right? The days seem long. Yeah, well, life is short. Eternity's coming fast. What he's saying is, I see it coming. I don't run aimlessly. I see that out there, that day when I will answer to Christ. I see that, and I live my life, and I run this race that he's given me focused on that line like a sprinter would. When a sprinter runs and he sprints, one of the worst things they can do is to look around and see what the people around them are doing. When a sprinter breaks out of the blocks and they run that 100-yard dash, they are focused on that line, and as it gets close, they lean in to shave hundredths of a second off their time. And that's what he's saying. That's how I run. My focus is there. That's how you run. You're focused on that goal, that eternity. It's there in your mind. I don't fight like a man beating the air. I don't know if you've watched boxing or, you know. Okay, so I'll let it out of the bag. You know that cage stuff, the cage fighting, right? I have a bunch of MMA people that I know. They're mixed martial artists, right? They love watching that stuff. So I'll watch it with them, right, and see that kind of stuff. But you'll see before the bouts, they're just hopping around and they're punching, right, and they're getting their muscles loose, ready to go. They're shadow boxing, they're air boxing. And what he's saying, what Paul's saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm living my life with intentionality. When I'm in that fight, I am training hard. And when I hit hard. I mean, I'm preparing for that. I remember in 1976, I was watching the Olympic Games. My shoulder got operated on in 76. I couldn't really do anything. So I would watch Olympic coverage, and the U.S. boxing team was fabulous in 1976. And they had this guy, Michael Spinks, who came out of the slums in St. Louis. And I'm telling you, he was a brawler. He was just a brawler. One tough young man. And so he's in one of these bouts. It was like for a semifinal or maybe the gold medal match. And he's in there with a Cuban opponent who was really good. And the Cuban opponent, you know, he's dancing. He's doing all this stuff. And in the middle of the fight, he did hit Michael Spinks pretty good. And the referee steps in and separates him. And he gives Michael Spinks a standing eight count, which means, okay, I think that guy hit you hard enough where I'm going to let the cobwebs clear before we continue this bout. And you could tell Spinks was livid. He was so mad. He's trying to get at that guy, and the referee's standing there, and he's trying to count him down, right? He counts to eight, and the referee goes, fight, like this. Michael Spinks heads across the ring to this Cuban opponent who's over there dancing and doing all his stuff and getting ready. And Michael Spinks reached back, I would say down around his ankles, but it was, you know, he was over in Europe somewhere. He reached back somewhere to St. Louis, right? And he pulled an overhand right-hand punch. He just ran at the guy, and he hit that guy just right on the top of the head. And I'm telling you, it wasn't a standing eight count. It was just that guy was out. It's something like that that the Apostle Paul is telling us. He goes, I'm not doing this. I'm training to do that. I'm serious about this. And then he says, verse 27, I beat my body. I beat my own body. And the way the words are used, it's like saying, I hit myself in the eye. I hit myself just below the eye to make it black and blue. I beat my body. I make my body my slave. Why? So that after I have preached this good news to others, listen to this now. I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That prize that's coming, not eternal life, but whatever the prize is that is eternal in nature, whatever that crown is, he wants to get it. And what he's saying is so I make my body perform for eternity and for Christ. And for this mission, I will do anything for the sake of this mission. I don't let my body get lazy about that. I don't just fritter away my time. I don't just, you know, whatever it is, I am serious about this mission. Because I don't want to be disqualified for the prize. I'm putting it all on the line. I see what's coming. I see that day when I'll answer to Christ. I see it coming and it's eternal, and I want that crown and I'm after it. And so I train hard to go get it. Basically, what he's saying is this is what it looks like for someone to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And what is that attitude? I will do anything short of sin to win people to Christ. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher a century ago in London. I just want you to hear two quotes from him. And I want you to see, as I read these, I want you to see if you can hear the attitude of Christ in him for the church that he served as pastor. Here's what he said. The fact is, we must have conversion growth here, conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we will not, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there be not many born to Christ, may the Lord grant to me that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved. Can you hear the attitude of Christ there? Who would give everything, even death on a cross, for the sake of the mission? You hear a pastor saying for his church, if they're not being converted here, it's best for us all to die. Here's another one of his quotes. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one person go unwarned and unprayed for. Can you hear the attitude of Christ in that as he guided his church? And that attitude is this: I will do anything but sin to win people to Christ. So let me ask, this is you and God now, you deal with him. Tell me about your passion for lost people. Tell God about that. Is that passion that has been displayed in your life to this point a passion that would do anything but sin to win people to Christ? Friends, that's your mission. It can't be any higher stakes than it is. I mean, this is eternal life and death for people that we're talking about. And for you, this is a crown, a prize of some sort. That's what this is about, friends. This is a high stakes mission. This is what you are called to. This is what Jesus is trying to do in you and through you. The elders and I have been talking for at least three months ago, about this strategy that I'm about to tell you about. It starts with this card right here. You got it in your program. You want to take that out? I'm serious. Take it out. Sorry, I didn't mean to scold you. I was just ticked off at the first hour because hardly anybody moved. And it's like, okay, what do I say now? And I just rambled on and, you know, did what preachers do. And, right? And I should have scolded them. No, I'm serious. Take this card out right now and hold it. On the back of it, there's a place with some numbers, 1, 2, 3, and 4. All right? This is what we are asking every single Christian at Syracuse Alliance Church to do. And we're asking it because, friends who call Jesus Lord, the day is coming. Right? We want you to have that reward, that prize, that crown. And it doesn't happen unless we're intentional about it. So who are the people on this card that your family is going to begin to pray for every single day? You're going to begin to pray for an opportunity that the Holy Spirit provides you to tell them this glorious good news about Jesus Christ. Who are those people? I know you probably don't have a pen or a pencil right now, but you're going to see these cards floating around the church. We're going to have them. We're going to give them out now, at least frequently, to make sure everybody has one or two. I've got 3 or 4, right, that I have at home. I have them. And you're going to put the names of those people on that you think God is calling you to be on mission for. And by the way, you might put 4 people down and all of a sudden God pops one into your life that just, right, you never saw coming, and all of a sudden you're helping them find faith in Christ. Okay? So that's what these cards are for. It's so that you pray for your lost friends, those people right here. Okay, you can pray for your Aunt Sally, who does roller derby and ice skating out in California, right, or whatever other crazy thing they do out there. You can pray for them. I got it. But this is for those people right here in your life, right here in Syracuse. Okay? All right, you buckled up? Because now I'm going to mess with you. Now God is just going to mess with your whole life. All right, because there's a second step in this. And the second step is for you to invest some time into getting to know these people. It's just what you have a lot of, right? Time, right? Everybody's got extra time. You're just frittering away. You don't know what to do with your time. And so, hey, maybe you'll pick up, maybe you'll try and win a few people to Christ, right? I mean, you've got all kinds of time, right? But keep in mind, Jesus died for these people. He gave everything for these people. Keep in mind, to have his attitude is to do anything to help people come to faith in Christ. So we're praying for them daily, and we are investing in a relationship with them. Rosaria Butterfield, have you ever heard the name? Famous atheist and professor at Syracuse University just a few years ago, but it wasn't too long. And she was gay and part of the gay community, couldn't figure out why people, God people, who seemed to be so nice in some ways, hated gay people. She wrote an editorial, published it in one of the Syracuse newspapers. Maybe there's only one. She published it in a Syracuse newspaper. And a pastor and his wife called her or contacted her and invited her for dinner. And so she went. And she said, it was so delightful. And they didn't invite me to their church. They didn't try and preach me to me or convert me. We just had a nice conversation. It was so nice that they said, well, let's do this again next week. And so she said, I did. And it became a weekly for 2 years. 2 years. It became a weekly, and we just talked, and it got to the place where we knew that on Wednesday evening, every topic of conversation was fair game. That's just the relationship that developed. And they didn't convert me. But after 2 years, their Jesus made sense to me, and I gave my life to him, and I live for him now, right? That is because somebody cared enough to invest in her life. They took time out of their busy lives to do anything that was required to win somebody to Christ. So, the strategy here, Syracuse Alliance Church, we pray for lost people every single day. We pray for them. And we invest in them in some way. We invest in them in some way to build a relationship. And it may take 2 years. I have a friend at the gun club. I know some of you think I'm some sort of barbarian, crazy man because I shoot at a gun club. Listen, it's just little orange targets. That's all we shoot. We're a bunch of old guys up there, and that's what we do. And right? I went there 15, maybe 18 years ago because I like shooting and because I knew I had to, as a pastor, get in touch with people walking far from God. I found them. They're all right there, right? It was one day a few years ago. I'd been at the gun club a number of years, and I'd served. I was looking for opportunities. I had some opportunities to pray with people, different things, right? But I mean, remember how we're praying to do everything in love? Remember that Ephesians 3 prayer that we were praying for over a month here? Remember that prayer? Well, I had been praying that prayer. It was some years ago, and all I can tell you is God answered that prayer in spades. And I don't understand it. I don't get it. But there was one night, it's just I knew his love like I had never known it before. There's not a day that goes by in my life that I don't think of that night, remember that night, and what it was like to have my soul opened to the presence and the love of God. I can't even explain it. It was just incredible. It was like a week or two later, I'm at the gun club. We kind of put on a casual supper for some of the guys because, you know, they helps them hang out and we have a good time and all the rest, but nobody wants to clean up. Nobody wants to do dishes. Nobody wants to do that stuff. And so I had been doing it, kind of, right? And I'm there doing the dishes, and I had just another one of those soul-opening minutes, right? It was like God saying, this is what I'm asking you to do here. And it was not out of duty or obligation or anything else. It was out of this intensity of love. I got tears running down my eyes. I'm trying to splash dishwater around them so the guys don't think I'm crying for some reason. That's not a manly thing at a gun club, right? For crying out loud, I'd have to turn in my man card if they thought there were tears running down my eyes. But I saw it. This is the mission. This is what it means to be there and to serve them. And I've done it for 15, 18 years. There's been one or two people that have given their lives to Christ. But just recently, a couple months ago, one of the guys that I thought, no way, not ever. But I prayed for him by name a number of times. Good guy and all the rest. But diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, liver cancer. And I told him, in fact, I prayed for him. And he said, you know, we need to talk. And so I went over to his house. And I have never in my life bumped into anybody that the Holy Spirit has more prepared to hear the gospel than this man and his wife. They both gave their lives to Christ. And it's just, I just shared the gospel, and you just can't believe the conversations. I don't have time to go into it, but so the next week I go back, his wife goes, he is so different. He is so different. I just hear singing in the shower. And I asked him, what are you singing? He goes, I'm just praising God. I don't know what I'm singing. I don't know the words. I don't know songs. I'm just making them up as I go, but I'm praising God. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. He came to me. He comes to me the next week, and he tells me there were some hard feelings between me and some family members, right? There needed to be some reconciliation. I figured that's got to happen now. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. I tell Christians this, they can't do it. I tell churches this, and they won't do it. And you, I haven't even brought it up to, and you know instinctively, and you go and reconcile? You got to be kidding me, right? You know what he said to me 2 weeks ago? I haven't even brought it up. I think we need to be baptized. It's like, okay, the Holy Spirit is miles ahead of me on this one, but okay. So here's the deal. 15 years of investment. You know, you want to know something? I told him. He said, Brian, why has nobody told me this? I said, I don't know. He goes, I am so thankful for you. At least I got a chance to make it right with God, to get right with him. At least I had this chance. You've been able to help me and my wife. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? And I'm thinking, I'm just along for the ride. Right? I mean, there is a Holy Spirit thing happening here, but it started 15 years ago. And I've served those guys. I make them supper. They could do way better than that. But I do it, and I clean up for them, and I hardly get to shoot anymore. And they wonder why. And I told them, it's because God sent me there. And if it was just for you and your wife, I am delighted. So here's the deal, right? Here's the deal. Not only are we praying for them, friends, we are investing in a relationship with them. And then last week, one of you hearing this, because I talked about praying and investing, said, well, we need some training on what to say to these people, because, like, what? And all I'll say is this, right, because getting a little late, and I know I've been a windbag again, you know, and just gone way beyond your tolerance, but you're so good. You just look like you're paying attention to me. I can't get it, but so I told the guy, so, in response to that blue card that somebody turned in, we need some training. This is the third step. We're asking you to pray daily for these lost people. We're asking you to begin to invest in relationships. As the Holy Spirit opens opportunities, tell them your story, tell them what you know. They're going to ask you questions or say things you don't know. That's okay. So here's the third step. As you're relating to them and as they're ready and as the Holy Spirit opens their lives, right? You invite them here, right? Because we'll help answer some of the questions, and we together will carry some of the weight. And I know people think, yeah, but our church, you know, we need this and we need that, and we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to hold these things. Right? There's always stuff wrong with churches, every church, but I know one thing. If I had some of my friends, my gun club buddies, I would love to invite them to this church to meet some of you, because you would love them. And we might be messed up here and there, sure, but you want to know something? If they come to this church and we as a church love them and care for them, they won't care about anything that isn't quite done right, because they'll have found a place where they know God and they're loved by his people. That's why we did the Do Everything in Love campaign. That's the groundwork for helping people find Jesus. So here's the strategy, okay? We pray. We invest in a relationship. We invite to church. Pray, invest, invite. Say it with me. Pray, invest, invite. One more time. Pray, invest, invite. Why? Because eternal life hangs in the balance, friends. This is a high-stakes mission. Because a crown that is eternal, a prize, awaits those who engage it. And because what God is raising up here in this church is a whole bunch of people who will do anything but sin to win lost people to Christ. That's who you are. That's what this church is. We will do anything but sin to win the lost to Christ. Heavenly Father, where our passion has been less than yours, bring conviction, I pray. O Lord, bring to each and every person the names of people who are walking far from you, who you have put in our lives. People who we can invest in a relationship with, and then at the appropriate time, bring them here, even if it takes 15 years. Oh God Almighty, we must have conversions here at this church. We must. We dare not just treat this mission with contempt or with scorn. So help us, I pray. Bring to mind those people. Make us willing to be slaves to them and invest in a relationship with them. And oh God, help us to read your spirit right when it's time to invite them and bring them here so that they might find Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. And everyone who agreed said, Amen.